You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
So I had no clue that Jesus rose from the dead at the end of the story. I had no clue. I didn't know that he multiplied fishes and loaves. I didn't know that. I didn't know he walked on water. I didn't know any Bible stories. Like, I remember when I was in high school, maybe it was middle school, I went to Passion of the Christ with my friends because they were trying to lead me to the Lord. And I grew up Jewish. I'm still Jewish, but I met Jesus. And so I grew up Jewish. Yes, one person's like, woo, I think that's a pretty big deal. And grew up Jewish, didn't know anything about Jesus, didn't know Christmas, I didn't know Christmas songs, I knew how to play the dreidel, and but I went to Passion of the Christ, and who here has seen Passion of the Christ? You should look into it. And Passion of the Christ, at the end of Passion of the Christ, the drums are like boom, 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 and then the rock rolls away, and Jesus, you see the hole in his hands, and he walks out of the tomb. You guys know that part of the story? Only three of you. Do you know that part of the story that Jesus raises from the dead? And you know, so Passion of the Christ. And in the theater, people are like, Jesus! And they're weeping. My friends are like weeping. And I'm like, dang, that was sick. Can we go to Taco Bell? Because you got to remember, I was like Seth Rogen back in the day. I was Jewish and loved weed. And but now I'm supposed to know all these stories, but I get to talk about one of my favorite stories that I knew for a long time. Because I grew up Jewish, and we celebrated this thing called the Passover, Pesach, the festival of unleavened bread, and that's the story of today. So I want to welcome anyone here who doesn't have a clue what we're talking about when we walk through the Bible. You're in good company. Because when I was your age, I had just given my life to Christ, I had just shown up to Bible school, and everyone assumed that I knew these stories. And if you put me in the Old Testament, I could like hold my own, but New Testament, I had no clue what we're talking about. So if you're here today, and we're walking through Exodus, we're in Exodus 13 and 14. Exodus is in the front of the book, in the front of the Bible. It's part of the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. So we're going to go there, chapter 13 and 14. But I do want to just specifically say, when in prayer, I was just thinking about my brothers and sisters who this is just a really intimidating thing. Just let you know, very intimidating to me as well. But by the grace of God, I get to preach on a story that I know. So, Exodus 13 and 14. At this point, this is what's happened. If you could throw up that timeline. Awesome. So there's a story of Joseph. Joseph was a man who found favor in Egypt. He was killing it. And he was killing it so much that Jews prospered and multiplied, and then Egypt became afraid of the Jews, of the Israelites, and put them in slavery. That's what happens in the beginning of the book of Exodus. And there's this decree, we know this, that all male baby Israelites were going to get killed. So then Moses' mom puts Moses in the Nile and to save him, and he finds his way to Pharaoh's home, where he gets picked up, and you know, it's a quick jump. He grows up, and pretty soon he murders a dude, so that's not great. And he murders a slave, someone who's mistreating a slave, and he runs away to Midian. You guys with me? You've been to chapel? Runs away to Midian, and you can see he's shepherding in Midian, and he's just got like sheep, dust, loneliness. Like, that's what he's working with. And then he has the burning bush, Exodus 3, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. He meets God through a burning bush. And he asks these questions. And God responds and calls him to go free his people. He goes to Pharaoh, first conversation, doesn't go super well. Then the second conversation, God prepares and sends Aaron, or he had sent Aaron, but Aaron steps up. And Aaron is in the conversation with Moses, and his staff turns into a snake, so that's cool. don't know if you've ever seen that. I haven't. And but Pharaoh doesn't let anything happen. So then there's the plagues. Everyone, have we talked about the plagues yet? I should go to chapel. The plagues, right? Pretty intense, right? What are some of the plagues?
Frogs.
Locusts. Flies. Blood. Awesome. Awesome. So we got some of them. Lots of plagues. Ends with the brutal, sad, heartbreaking, mysterious work of the angel of death coming and killing Egyptians' firstborn. But the Israelites' firstborn survive if they kill a lamb and put its blood around the doorposts. That's where we get the word the Passover. You guys know that? Because the angel of the Lord, or the angel of death, passed over the Israelite home. So then they get released into Exodus, okay? And at this point, they have seen unbelievable things, right? If you're at this point in the story, you've seen unbelievable things. But now Moses finds himself at the bank of the Red Sea with millions of people behind him, nowhere to go. God said they couldn't go this one way. That would have been way easier because there was going to be war. Bank of the Red Sea, nowhere to go, millions of people behind him, hoping that he knows exactly what to do, right? He's been the guy. And then the Egyptians, their hearts are hardened, and they're chasing him down. You guys with me? Okay. They feel stuck. Could you imagine if you've done everything God's asked you to do, and you find yourself on the bank of the Red Sea? Anyone relate? Like, maybe you haven't found yourself at the bank of the Red Sea. I don't know if anyone of you have, but maybe you today have been like, man, I've been kind of behaving. I've been trying to be Christian, and I find myself stuck. I don't know what to do. God hasn't provided the girlfriend or the boyfriend, or I haven't gotten that internship yet. I've gone to school. I worked hard. I work hard on my grades, but I'm stuck, and I'm on the bank of something, and I don't know the solution. Anyone? I find myself there often. So we're going to look at the story in 13 and 14 and see three things that we can do when we're stuck in a situation, okay? But first, I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you've given us your word, and we can dissect it and spend time in it, and that it can make us look more like Jesus by bedtime. Jesus, I pray, that you would just help me, that you would help me serve these students and staff, and that you would get rid of as much of me as possible. And I just pray out of 2 Corinthians 4, 7, 8, 9. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be present and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed. Jesus, thank you that we can identify in that even when we're stuck and don't know what to do. We all said? Amen. The first thing that we do when you feel stuck is you look back. You look back. In Exodus 13, 3 through 16, Moses establishes the Passover. The Passover as a holiday that every year, including now, like I grew up doing the Passover, remembering what God did. Does that make sense? Could you imagine if you created a holiday for everything God had done for you? It'd be pretty cool. Verse 3, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of slavery, for the strong hand of the Lord brought you out. Verse 8, you will tell your children of those days. It was because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It was time when they were stuck to look back. To look back. We are a people that are meant to remember. Meant to remember. Two quick illustrations of remembering. The first one's from the Old Testament. Joshua also is a part of parting water. The water, the river, they're supposed to cross. The water stops up ahead. They're able to walk through the river, and they were told to set up 12 stones to remember what God had done. Or communion. Who here has taken communion? Yeah? Praise God. It's powerful, right? What is the purpose of communion? Take and eat. Do it in remembrance of what Jesus did. This is my body broken for you. Remember. This is my blood spilt for your sins. Remember. The reality is when we're in moments of fear, when we're in moments of squeeze, of being stuck, I love this illustration, this quote from Max Lucado. Fear creates a form of spiritual amnesia. I love this line. It dulls our miracle memory. I love that. How's your miracle memory? I don't know if you know, but you're a part of a campus that has experienced miracles. Leaders, you might be in a situation and you don't know what the way out. Like, would you receive a refreshment of miracle memory? Because I've sat with you when there's been miracles. Students, what is your miracle memory? Fear, it makes us forget what Jesus has done and how good he is. Guys, look back at this timeline. This is Moses' remembrance. If you went back to this timeline, in Joseph, we saw God's favor. In Moses' birth, God protected him. In Moses' murder, he runs away. And in the as he's shepherding in Midian, God's preparing him, right? The burning bush, God visits us and gives us calling. In the second conversation, when God used Aaron in a mighty way, it's God's provision of a teammate. The plagues, it showed God's power. The Passover, God's mercy. And the fact that they left Egypt was God's rescue. If you right now put down a timeline of your walk with the Lord, or even if you're not a Christian yet, your walk up until this point, could you circle and write memories that maybe that was God? You might be here and not know Jesus, and you maybe have spent multiple years here, and you've sat through these chapels, and you need to realize that God bringing you to Asbury so you can hear the word of God three times a day. Isaiah 55 says his word will not return void. It will accomplish everything that God has sent it out to do. Just like water falls to the heaven, from heaven and waters the earth, it will produce grain for the farmer and bread for the eater. The word does not return void. And some of you guys need to realize that you've been in this room for a reason. Even if you don't like this room or like what I talk about or what Kevin talks about or Greg talks about or Jeannie talks about, there is a reason why you're here. And I wonder if today you could flip the script and be like, it wasn't annoying so I could play sports at Asbury. It wasn't annoying so I could get my degree. It was because God had made a way for you to meet him. Do not miss it. Do not miss it. So my first challenge today is, would you pause right now and write down three ways God has moved in your life? We're going to do it right now. I'm giving up good preaching time for you to do this. I'm probably going to run over, probably. I'm just kidding, Rachel. I'm not kidding. I probably will. Okay, three ways. Three ways God has moved mightily in your life. Go for it. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. Father, thank you that you've looked out for us. Holy Spirit, thanks that you've whispered to us and touched us. Jesus, would you restore the miracle memory of this room? Would the memories, the 12 stones, the remembrance strengthen us for the situation we're in today? In Jesus' name, amen. Does someone in one sentence want to just testify to a way God has moved in your life? It could have been this month. It could have been 4 years ago. Just yell it out. One sentence. It's not time to preach. Adoption. Praise God. He healed your shoulder. Come on, bro. He empowered you to pray with a local on a mission trip. That was intimidating, but he gave you strength. Yeah. Come on, sister. Well done.
Pulled me out of my last college and career.
I'm sorry?
Pulled me out of my last college and career.
Called you out from the last college in your career. Yes, Eden May Mearcreeps, Reverend Eden May Mearcreeps in the house. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Her sisters. God gave her sisters. Whew. She gets chocolate milk because of that one. That was not organized. All right, next step. So we look back. We look back. Thank you, Eden. No, you're good. We look back. We look up. Next, we look up. We look up, verse 10, the Israelites, they feared greatly, and they cried out all to the Lord. They feared greatly. Are you stuck, afraid, not knowing what's next? When's the last time you actually looked up and not looked at your phone? When's the last time you looked up and not looked to all your friends? When's the last time you looked up and didn't look at your girlfriend or your boyfriend? When's the last time you looked up and not at what your daddy says or what your mommy says, but you actually looked up and had a raw conversation with the Lord? I've had to do this so much. If you guys don't know my story, the last 2.5 years have been very difficult and disorienting for me. It's been a blast. It's been an honor. I love preaching at this place. This is my favorite place to preach because this is home. I love Asbury University. But in this season, I have had to grow in my raw honesty with the Lord to actually have honest conversations with Him. How are you doing at looking up and talking to God? Now, I want to realize that some of you probably tune out or roll your eyes at this point, and you think that this is just another chapel service that shames you to pray more. That's not my heart. That's not my heart. I call out the spirit of religion in this place. It has no space here. But there is a God who wants to hear your honest cries about how frustrated and stuck you feel. Guys, last year I spoke on doubt. Was anyone here for that chapel on doubt? Thanks. Sometimes we don't cry out because we doubt that He's good or we doubt that He would do anything. I can relate. But we have to remember, doubt is not a pitfall to avoid or ignore, but a pathway, if handled with honesty and care, to deeper trust and intimacy with God. That was a word from last year. It's a word for us this year. So would you cry out? Would you cry out? I want to jump to this reality of the power of honesty. As we cry out, as we look up, do you realize that God is a gentleman and He will not ravage or steal or kick down your door and steal your prayers? Does that make sense? He's not going to bully you to pray. But He already knows what you need. In His all-knowing self, in His power, He knows what you need. Why don't you just talk honestly with Him? This might be a rabbit trail from Exodus, but I think this is really important for specifically the students at this school. If you ranked from 1 to 10, 10 being it is almost inappropriate and irreligious how I pray to God, and 1, I just behave on my best behavior when I pray to God, where would you rank yourself? His throne room is not one of those throne rooms with all the plastic on the couches. This illustration might break down, but when you go to your grandma's house or a friend's house and there's that one room that you can't touch because And there's no reason, really, that they have a room for couches that no one can touch. That seems strange. But the reality is, we can burst into the throne room confidently. Jesus is already there interceding on your behalf. That's what Scripture says. We can bust into the room confidently with honest prayers. 5 years ago today, I sat in a hospital, and I heard that my daughter was going to pass away. 5 years ago, today, October 6th, I also was told that my wife had a 50% chance of passing away. On October 6, 2020, I had only prayed polite prayers by that moment. Polite, nice, Christian prayers. That day, I prayed honest, nasty, gritty, raw prayers. And God didn't answer the way that I wanted. Esther is in heaven. My wife is still here, praise God. But it taught me how to pray. And he taught me the power of honest prayers. How are you doing at honest prayers? So right now, my next challenge is to write the most honest, raw prayer to God that you've ever written down right now. I'm going to give you time. No one has to see it. You can ask forgiveness after if you want. But he wants to hear his kids. Pray a raw, honest prayer. Ask for something you really want. I'm going to tell you, if it's a Lamborghini, I don't know if he really cares about that, but he wants to hear your voice. But if it's, Lord, I need to be healed. Lord, I need the provision or I'm going to have to drop out of school. I need my mom and dad to reconcile so they don't get divorced. Write a raw, nasty, gritty prayer. There's power in honesty. So, a minute or two. Go for it. Jesus, thank you so much that you are interceding on our behalf in this moment. That there's not one person in this room that you're not already praying that sort of prayer to the Father right now. And thank you because of the cross, we can enter boldly into your presence and make requests. So Jesus, I pray that you would break open a spirit of authenticity and honesty in this school, in this chapel, and that you'd be generous with your voice and generous with your presence in answer. We all said? The third thing we do, we look back, we look up, we step forward. We step forward. Exodus 14, 15 and 16 and 21 and 22. The Lord said to Moses, I love this, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Then Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and all night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and it turned into dry ground. The water was divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. I love this. The Lord literally says to Moses, stop praying. I already told you what to do. Now step forward. Anyone relate? I am great at just praying and spiritualizing stuff to the point that I don't move, even though God has already told me it's time to move. Some of you know exactly what you're supposed to do, and you're using religiously acceptable means to slow it down out of fear or intimidation. He says, stop crying out, step forward. I love this. This is a Tim Keller quote. The Red Sea crossing shows us that our salvation is not achieved by our swimming ability, but by God's sovereign act. Guys, you stepping forward doesn't rely on your swimming ability, your ability to do that thing, your ability to make that happen, your ability to whatever. It is reliant on God has called you to do it, and in his sovereignty and power, he will walk with you through it. We step forward not because we got this, but because God's got this. I love this. It's a fun fact. There's a pillar of fire. Anyone know the story of the pillar of fire and the cloud? Anyone? It's a unique thing, but in the desert, in these moments of the Exodus, there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It, for me, would be hard to lack faith when there is a pillar of fire out in front of me leading the way. Anyone relate? When we say amen and you go to class and there is a pillar of fire following you to math class, not following you, you're following it, you could probably walk with some swagger into that math class. Right? Or if you're about to step forward and there's a pillar of fire leading you into that place, pretty unbelievable, right? Well, at this moment, I love this. The pillar of fire has led the Israelites. Now, as they're about to step forward, the Egyptians are coming over their shoulder. The pillar of fire shifts to protect them. That's a testimony that God will lead you and protect you. God's presence will lead you as you step forward, but he also will guard you as you step forward. That's a word for someone today. If I could get my white hanky and be a little Pentecostal, I will get my white hanky and shake it. That is a word for you today, because some of you guys realize, okay, maybe he'll lead me, but will he protect me? Does he have my back? He has your back. We saw that with the Israelites. I forgot where I'm at. Yeah, so we're going to pause. We're going to pause. And at this moment, Moses did step forward. The eastern wind blew, made a path. The Israelites went through the sea, and it crashed upon and swallowed the Egyptians. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. So now I want you to pause and write your next step forward, operating in faith. And then you can copy and paste it or show it to someone by the end of the day for accountability that you do it. Write your next step forward, operating in faith, and tell someone for accountability. So in closing, I want to show you one of the most special places for me. There's a blue chair. It's a blue chair. This is in the corner of my living room right when you walk in. This blue chair has not been, you know, brought in from Israel. This was ordered offline, you know. You can see the hands of children. It's usually covered in Barbies or backpacks. This is not the tabernacle of the Lord. It's a blue chair in my living room. This is where I go when I'm stuck. This is where I go when I'm stuck, when I don't know a way through. This is where I went on October 6, 5 years ago, when they told me that Esther was going to pass and my wife could pass away. This is where I went when the outpouring happened and I was terribly intimidated by what God was doing. This is what happens when I don't know what it takes. I don't have what it takes. I'm terrified. But in this blue chair, I look back. I remember what he's done. I look up and I've prayed the most irreligious, raw prayers in that blue chair. Mostly quietly, so I don't frighten my children. And a lot of times, me getting up from that chair is a marker of stepping forward. Guys, you don't have to be literally on the epic seashore with an army of Egyptians chasing you down. None of you are in that moment, but you might find yourself in a blue chair. You might find yourself in your dorm. You might find yourself in a classroom. You might find yourself going home and feeling this. You might find yourself in your chair right now. Find yourself in a blue chair. Are you stuck? What do you need? So, I don't have a blue chair. I'm not strong enough to bring a blue chair on stage, but we do have an altar. And this altar has been a blue chair for many people. This altar has been a place where people have looked back, looked up, and gotten up and stepped forward. So I want to invite you. It's usually going to take one or two people in courage to stand up and come forward. But I'm going to do like an old school altar call. If you're in a moment where you feel stuck and you want to come forward, maybe that's you stepping forward and saying, I'm done. I got to go. Would you come now as we pray? Would you come? If you find yourself stuck and you need a blue chair, honest moment, let's come have that at the altar. Anyone? Yeah, thanks for your courage. Jesus, thank you so much that you made a way through the cross. Jesus, thank you that you're making a way for each one of us. So Jesus, would we look back and remember, would we look up and be honest and we step forward in trust. So Jesus, would you meet these people at the altar? Would you be generous with your voice and generous with your presence? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for what you did to the Israelites, for the Israelites, and thank you what you're doing for us today. And we all said, amen.